Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. As we continue to go through this study, we are preparing for communion this morning. And it's a great place to be in John 14 as we prepare for the Lord's table, because here our theme from our text this morning, the theme that rises out, is this theme that is basically the aim of the gospel, or the goal of the gospel, and that is this: that we who live outside the garden, we who live outside of the Garden of Eden, we who live in sin or under sin, outside of paradise, we can be reconciled to our Creator. Did you just hear what I said? I mean, that's great news. That's phenomenal. That we who are rebels, who live in sin, can be reconciled to our Father, our Creator, the living God. We can have a growing, intimate relationship with the eternal God of the universe. You and I both, individually, can have a relationship with the everlasting King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's truly amazing. So as we go through this text together, looking at this as a theme, I want us just to look at four different principles. That kind of one principle is kind of an introductory principle, then three that kind of arise out of this text. But let's begin reading at verse 6 and go through, verse 6, John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Amen. Principle number one, if you can put that on the board behind me, is this: the more we become dependent on technology, the more we ache for personal connections. The more we are dependent on technology, the more we ache for personal connections. Just a few years ago, we as a family, Carol in particular, got our first iPhone that she's on right now. I don't know what she's doing on her iPhone. The Bible. It's the Bible. That's always, you know, always, well, I'm just kidding. That's great. All right. My dinner's going to be burned today. Anyway, so we got our first iPhone a few years ago, and, you know, so now we are part of the machine like the rest of you. We held out for a while, but now we're part of that machine. And our kids were fascinated with it, especially Siri. They loved Siri. They loved how much Siri knew and how much information she can store. But they quickly found out that Siri is not a little genie in our little phone who just wants to be our friend, but Siri is nothing but a talking encyclopedia. They found that out when they started asking some personal questions, right? And when you ask Siri personal questions, either Siri has some sort of programmed answer, some little funny answer, a program for these things, the programmer's expecting this, or Siri will say, I'm sorry, I didn't get that. And that's what Siri will say. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but Siri is not a person. Therefore, Siri can help you if you're looking, if you don't wear a watch and you want to know the time, Siri can help you with the time. If you're looking for a nice little Colombian restaurant in town, Siri can help you with that. The place is called Adriana's, by the way, if you're looking for that place. That's really a good place. But if you're looking for someone who can understand your feelings, don't turn to Siri. If you're looking for someone to have a meaningful conversation with, you can't get that from Siri because you need a real person for that. And so we ache for that as we are just bombarded and live a life that's just immersed in technology. Another thing that just makes us ache for personal contact and connections is that we live in a mobile society. We have this need for speed. It used to be many years ago that we would grow up, we would grow up in the same neighborhood, the same church, and have the same job for years after years after years. We would just stick with the same job. And by doing that, we would develop lifelong relationships and friendships. And we would learn to deal with those people, you know, our backdoor neighbors, or the people, those little cranky people that sit in the pew ahead of you. We would learn how to deal with those folks because we would live with them for our lives. And so we would have to. Today we don't. We can just move on. And we now live in what I would call we live in drive. Always moving, going to the next place. We move from neighborhood to neighborhood, house to house, church to church, job to job. Why? Because we're looking for these things to satisfy our personal ambitions or our business goals. See, we don't make decisions based upon interpersonal relationships, but on personal ambition and business goals. I was meeting with a fine young couple many years ago who decided they needed to leave their church because they were looking for a church that would help them expand their business opportunities and network. And that is not really what the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is for. But it is expected of us in the society that is consumer driven. Our jobs will ask us to do those type of things in this society. And so what does that do to us when we live in this type of high pressure and this society like that? What it does for us is it begins to make us feel more like objects to be used rather than subjects to be known. And when we are that way, we long, we ache for personal connections, people we can be real with, people that we can be vulnerable with, people that know us. And the beauty of this, brothers and sisters, the good news is that the gospel is the answer for this longing. For the gospel tells us that we can be in the greatest, most satisfying, most fulfilling relationship in the universe. We can know and love and be loved by God, by the Father. And there is nothing in this world that is as good as that. All the blessings that we enjoy as being Christians, the blessings that we long for, the blessings that we crave for, all other blessings in the gospel are secondary and tertiary compared to this. And all other blessings rise out of this one truth that we often forget. And you may say, Pastor, how can you know me? How do you know I often forget it? Because I know myself. And that is how I know you. And I listen to my prayers, and I listen to our prayers. And our prayers are mainly filled with a yearning for power or for success or for health or other earthly blessings that we want, financial help, whatever it may be. But very little do we hear people just yearning and crying out to know God in a deeper way. When is the last time you've been in a group and someone is just crying out, Lord, in every circumstances, whether it be good or bad, may I know you in a greater way? And yet that's exactly the greatest privilege that we have under the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to know God. It's exactly what we should be praying for. Just listen to the prayers of scriptures. I have Ephesians chapter 1, if somebody has that, if they could read that. And Ephesians chapter 3, if you could read those verses, please. Listen as they read to the emphasis of these prayers in scripture. In the knowledge of Him, that we would know Him, love Him. Yes, next, Ephesians 3, please. To know Christ in all of His fullness and to know God. These are the great aspirations of the people of God. It should be our aspirations as well, because our great need is not that we learn to love ourselves or to know ourselves. The great problem that we have is that we don't know God. Okay, I brought a little illustration. All right, so this may not work. I'm not a magician. All right. Anyway, have you ever gotten a rope, you got a knot in a rope, and or even worse, a fishing line, and no matter what you do, you can't get it out. The more you work on it, the harder it gets. You know, you're pulling, it gets tighter, you're trying to get, and you just can't seem to get it. It just gets tighter, and it's more of a knot. It's just, ugh. That's how we are, folks. That's how we are because of living in and under sin. We are just knotted together, knotted up in blues, tangled up in blues. We are confused. We are lonely. We are anxious. But sometimes when you work in that rope, sometimes when you work on it, you'll find a certain spot. And when you find that certain spot and you find one particular piece or strand, you can begin to pull on it and it feels like it's starting to loose up a little bit. And you start to get excited, right? It's starting to loose up. And then if you really pull it, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Come on now. Come on. And then it's completely undone. The knot is undone. That strand that you pull is the gospel. That strand that unties us and opens us up, you see, to opens us up to all that God has for us is knowing the Father, knowing Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. In verse number 9, in our text, verse number 9, Jesus said, Philip asked this question, verse 8, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said, have you, and he pleads. He's kind of, we see Jesus feeling a little bothered, a little upset, a little, you know, unsure of why Philip doesn't get it. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Principle number 2, the gospel is not just business. It is always personal. The gospel is not just business. It is always personal. If you were to take a survey of church folk, like you and I, other churches around this community, and as they were coming out of church, you asked them two simple questions about their faith, what you would get is probably some good answers, but also probably some really whacked out answers, right? people that you wouldn't think, wow, that's your answer, really? For example, if you ask them this, here's two questions that you might ask them. Ask them first, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? They're coming out of church, you're asking them, what is a Christian? Well, they may say, well, someone who goes to church, right? Someone who has a moral lifestyle. Somebody who believes in God. Find answers. But when Jesus Christ would hear answers like that, he would say, how long do I have to be with you? Why is it that Philip, he would say, like with Philip, how long do I have to be with you, and yet you still do not understand me? And so then we might ask them another question. Well, why did Jesus come here? What was the purpose for Jesus being here? Why did he come? And some might say, well, to show us how to live. Show us how we should live. It's to give us an example of how to live. To die for our sins. Again, both answers that you can defend, right? Certainly. But again, Jesus would say, how long have I been with you? And yet, you still do not understand. I came, I lived, I died, I rose again so that you could know the Father. That's why I came, so that you would have a personal relationship with the eternal God. I did it all for that reason, so that you know him. You see, Christianity is about a relationship with a person. It is always personal, not just business. Can you read for us Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24? All right, put on your little imagination caps for me for a second, okay? So I want you to imagine right now that you're the smartest person here in this room. For some of you, that may be a little harder than others. I'm not going to say who. Okay, so imagine you're the smartest person in the room, that if you go home today and your mailbox is full of acceptance letters from the best universities, MIT, Harvard, Stanford, FSW, all the best universities. The startup tech companies are just banging at your door. They want you. They want you to be part of their team as they try to get this startup company off of the ground. You're just wanted by everybody. You know, you got a perfect score in your SATs. You're the smartest person in the room. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't it be a great thing to have? Yeah. Yeah. Aiden said that would be awesome. Yeah, it would be. All right. Stay with me. All right, let's move somewhere else. Now let's imagine you're the best athlete in the room. Okay? You're the best athlete in the room. Everybody always wants you on their team. You been there? You never get picked last. Oh, you never have been that with the last person. You never get picked last. Pro scouts are coming to watch you play. Man, it just clicks for you. You know what I'm saying? You know, the people are just in a zone. It just clicks. It just seems like things, they can part the water, they can part the people out of their way like Moses parted the water. Wouldn't that be cool, right, Isaac? Yes, that would be cool. Now, thirdly, imagine with me if you were the richest person in this room. I mean, you have so much money invested in stocks and properties, but that you don't even know how much it is. Charities and cousins that you haven't seen forever are always asking you for money. And you basically can buy whatever you want. In this world, there is not anything that if you want it, you can't buy. Wow, what a position to be in. God is saying this, none of these things compare to knowing me. None of them are, in fact, worth boasting about. There is only one thing worth to glory in or to boast about, and that is knowing me. None of it is important. Knowing me, there is nothing in this world that is more satisfying, that can give us more joy, that is more thrilling, that is greater than knowing the eternal God. That is what Jeremiah is saying, and Jesus is confirming that when he says, hey, have you been so long with me? And you do not know me. Principle number three. There is a difference between common knowledge and personal knowledge. There is a difference between common knowledge and personal knowledge. All right, when you meet somebody for the first time, how do you get to know them? Go ahead, help me out with that. You meet somebody for the first time. This is good skills, young people. You meet somebody for the first time. How are you going to get to know them? What do you do? You ask a lot of questions, very common questions, right? General questions. What is your name? Where do you live? Where do you work? Do you go to school? I mean, just all sorts of questions that really, you, if you were good at it, you could find out that information on the internet. They're just common questions. But at some point in that conversation, right, you move into the personal, to things that really matter, to things that you and that person are passionate about, things that make you click. You begin to talk about those things, important things, things that are get you past just common issues but are really personal issues. When you're on that level, and if you, with that other person, make a connection on that level, on that personal level, then when you get up from that conversation, you know what? You can shake hands and say, you're my friend. You can on the common level. You're just acquaintances. But you move down into it, and you begin to talk about things that really matter, things that make you who you are, make the other person who you are. You can get up from that conversation and say, we're now friends. Many people know a lot of common things about God and Christ. God has not called us to that. He has a higher expectation for that. He wants us to know him. He wants to get past the common stuff and get into the personal with him. To know him, to love him, to be known by him, to be loved by him. You see, busyness in a church or ministry does not mean that we know Jesus or the Father. It does appears that way to us when we see it. But busyness in a church or ministry does not mean we know Jesus or the Father. Knowing the right answers to Bible questions does not mean we know Jesus or the Father. Jesus says to Philip, Philip asks this question. Philip says, show us the Father. When he says, show us the Father in verse 8, he's asking for some sort of visible sign. He's asking for some miracle, something spectacular. He wants Jesus to show, to pull back the curtain so that we can see the invisible God. And Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, when Jesus says that, he is not saying that he is the Father in disguise, right? If Clark Kent said that, he would mean by that he's just Superman in disguise, right? If you've seen Clark Kent, you have seen Superman. But Jesus does not mean when he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, that he is somehow just the clothed, just clouded version, just in the Father in disguise. That's not what it means. If you go back to chapter 11 or you move on to chapter 17, you will see Jesus praying to his Father. He addresses him as Father. He prays to him as Father. He has this conversation with the Father, even though we don't hear the Father's words. If Jesus was just the Father in disguise, then we would have to say at that moment that he was a crazy person because he's just talking to himself. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is the unique Son of God. But he is one with the Father in character and in nature. You could say that he has the same divine DNA as the Father. So what he basically is saying to Philip is this. Whatever you hope to gain by seeing the Father, you have in me. Whatever you hope to gain by this miraculous vision of the invisible God, you have in me. Principle number four, as we draw this to a close. You can know the gospel without knowing God. Okay. You can know the gospel without knowing God, but you can't know God without knowing the gospel. Someone might say to you sometimes, or say to me, why are you so uptight about doctrine? I just want to experience Jesus. The reason is because you can know the Bible without knowing God, but you can't know God without knowing the Bible. And so this passage of doctrine, of describing who Christ is, who God is, and throughout the, as we go into the letters of Paul or whatever, all these things are critical so that we understand who he is, so that when we approach him in prayer or in life, we will know who we're dealing with to the best of our ability, and we can meet him and get to know him in a more intimate basis. That is why the elders make a big deal about doctrine and biblical principles. That is why we had a whole series here in Grace Bible Institute on basic Bible doctrines. All right. Let's bring this to a close here. I'm sure you have a lot of conversations with people in your family, friends who have their excuses of why they're not pursuing God, why they're not seeking to know the Father, why they're not seeking to trust in Christ. And a lot of them that you may hear is, well, the gospel is just too demanding. You ever hear that before? I don't want a God who's so demanding. It's too demanding, or it's too narrow, or it's too restrictive, or it's too exclusive. Let me just submit to you this morning that all those are excuses are just that, excuses. And when you get to the heart of it, the real reason why people reject Christ when the gospel is laid before him is because the gospel is too personal. It is too personal. Let me see if I can explain that to you a little bit. You ever had a friend, or maybe you even said this yourself when you were younger, that you said to yourself, or you had a friend say, I never want to get married. Or maybe you said that yourself, I never want to get married. What would the reasons be for someone other than the call of God? Okay, we're not going to go there. That's a real call. Other than the call of God, what are some of the reasons why people don't want to get married? Okay, explain kind of what would they say? They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say, I'm selfish, so I don't want to get married. But what would they say? What? They want their own time. Paul? They want to do their own thing. They don't want to be tied down. They want their independence, their freedom. They want their freedom. They want their independence. Other things? Yes. Fear. Good. Yeah. Here it is, guys. Here it is. Many people see marriage as this commitment that is restrictive and is exclusive and is too narrow, too demanding, and so they don't want it. Here's the thing, though. Any friendship is like that. All friendships are restrictive. All friendships have an aspect of exclusivity to it, of narrowness, of demanding, a demanding nature to it. And here's how I can prove it. Just let's say you had a real dear friend, a dear friend of yours, that you would get together maybe on a weekly basis to laugh with, to cry with, over coffee or whatever you do, over shooting hoops, basketball, whatever it may be, over fishing. You're getting together with this friend, and you get together on a regular basis. They're a dear friend to you. And then one day you get an email from this friend, and they say, hey, I'm moving to Canada. I got a new job. I'm moving to Canada. I thought I should just let you know. Have a good life. What would you think of that? I think you would think, maybe that person wasn't as dear as a friend as I thought. You may be angry, you may be bitter, you may be sad, upset. It may make you cry. How can they do that? Just why didn't they talk to me about it? Why don't we sit down? Why are they just sending me an email? Really? They're just going to tell me this news in an email? Because all friendships that are real friendships, that are personal, have requirements, have responsibilities, have demands. They all tie you down. And so should we expect any less from an intimate relationship with the eternal God? Of course it's going to be demanding. It's personal. Of course. It's going to tie you down. It's personal. Let me give you another example as we draw this to a close. Let's just say you wanted to, fellas, let's just say that you wanted to get to know a young lady you met in class. All right, and you met her in class, and you wanted to get to know her, so you kind of sheepishly go up to her, and you say, do you have any time to talk? Can we get together for lunch? And she said, well, not today, but next week we can get together for coffee. And you said, no, we need to talk right now. Okay, what kind of success do you think that you would have with that strategy? Not much, right? Then why do we expect that we can come to God with our demands and tell God, if we're going to have a relationship with you, you got to meet on our terms. This is the way it's got to be. No, now, like this, by this way, by this means. No, I'm going to earn it. No, I have to earn it myself. No, I don't like the fact that it's through Jesus. We don't have the right to do that because a relationship with God is personal, and the only way that we can have his heart is when he opens it up to us, and we need to go in the way that he says. So we should expect John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. God says, this is the way. This is the invitation. We go his way. You know, the Bible is a great book to turn to if you want to learn some facts about who God is, about who we are. If you want to learn about history, if you want to learn about science, you can turn to the Bible and find out a lot of information. But I want you to understand, the Bible is not primarily an informational text. If you're looking for a way to succeed in life, to be successful in your business, to be successful in your neighborhood, know how to influence people and make friends, you can go to the Bible and find a lot of good wisdom for that. But understand this, the Bible is not primarily a success handbook. Also, you can turn to the Bible if you're looking for help to deal with the anxiety and the emotional baggage that you have, the troubles that you have been poured upon you, and all the hurt that you have. You can go to the Bible and you can find a lot of help for those things. But again, I need to tell you that the Bible is not primarily a therapy session. It does all those things. It provides all those things. The Bible, in first and foremost, is a personal letter. The Bible is God's invitation to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and know him, to be reconciled to him, to have an intimate walk with him. Because when you know him, when you get to know him in a deep way, then all those other things pour out of that intimate walk that you have with Jesus Christ. When the cross of Christ, which we celebrate this morning, stops being just information that you know, and when the cross of Christ really gets down into you, then it changes you. It changes your mind, the way you think. It changes your emotions, the way you feel about yourself and others. It changes your will and volition. And that is what God can do for us. And that is what he's after. That is the goal, the aim of the gospel. We celebrate that this morning. We come to the table and we celebrate that Christ made a way to God, to intimacy with the mighty maker of heaven and earth. We can know him. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more satisfying. There is nothing more joyful than the pursuit of God. And there is no one who can ever dispute that. And anyone who has ever pursued it with their heart has found it to be true. What Jeremiah says, don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your strength. Don't glory in your intellect. But if you have anything to glory in this, that you know me, the eternal God. And that's what the table makes possible. Amen.